Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can be with us today as we look at the two most important issues in our lives, which are life and death. We have life now for a few years here on Earth, but throughout our lives, we're always faced with the dreaded specter of these physical, perishable bodies coming to an end, which will happen. We all long for, though, the life that is good, rewarding, filled with peace, life with an absence of fear and pain, life in which there's no sorrow, where goodness and happiness reign supreme, and death has no place. However, we also know in our heart that we are utterly incapable of obtaining that kind of life by our own resources. So we search and look and hope for a way to be saved from death and have new life without end in good health, happiness, and joy. In chapter 8 of the Gospel book of Mark, beginning in verse 34, Jesus has summoned the crowds and his disciples, and he tells them this. Verse 34, Mark chapter 8. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is telling us, whoever tries to save his life through his own actions, through good works, moral living, or whatever the highest and best works or sacrifices a person can make of his own power and strength, will lose his life. There's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. On the other hand, Jesus says, whoever voluntarily surrenders his life to Jesus Christ and his gospel will save it eternally. A little later, we'll see exactly what that means and how that's brought about. In verse 36, he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul? What good is going to be accomplished, or what gain is there for us, even if a person could be ruler and owner of the entire world, if his short life here on earth is going to end in death? In verse 37, Jesus says, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give to have eternal life as part of God's people and kingdom? Would you not give everything you have in exchange for your soul, for your very being, to not die and have life without end, with no sorrow or pain, and only peace, joy, and happiness? Now, who would not do that? Yet, almost all of mankind, according to Jesus himself, will choose to hang on to their religion, or their possessions, or their beliefs and practices, rather than believing in and trusting themselves to the saving grace of Christ. It's a simple matter of belief or of trust. Do we trust in ourselves, or in the words and teachings of some man or church, or do we believe in the person and words of Jesus to rescue our soul from death and to give us eternal life through his own word and works? It really all comes down to whether or not we believe this statement by Jesus, and this is in John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now this is a powerful, powerful statement by the man Jesus, who entirely eliminates every other religion, doctrine, teaching, practice, and word, including those of Christianity, that are not of him. He says that he himself, in his own person and word, as both man and God, is the only way through which anyone can enter into eternal life in the kingdom of God the Father. The two ways we're talking about are summed up in the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ, through which, he says, everyone must go to God the Father, and in all the other ways, all the other truths, religions, and answers that are given by men. These two ways are aptly described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Jesus is speaking here to all who profess themselves to be believers in and followers of Christ, that is, all of Christianity. The wide gate in the Broadway provides ample room for all manner of beliefs and practices, and it gives sufficient room for them to all travel together on the same broad road, going in the same direction, even though they remain apart, separated by different doctrines and practices, as they continue on their path to destruction. Verse 14, though, is addressed to those who actually have given up their own ways and ideas and beliefs as being worthless for salvation, and have trusted themselves entirely to Jesus for their salvation and life, and are traveling as one group in the narrow way of truth in the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for the gate is small, he says, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The small gate and narrow way does not allow a person to bring the old life and the old ways with him. Everything of the old life is being stripped away, and it's being left behind as he's entering into life. And that brings up a question then, for everyone who is willing to surrender everything of this life, including his very being, to be saved from death and given eternal life like the life of Jesus. And the question is this: who is Jesus that he can be the only way, truth, and life through which man can be saved from death? And how is the soul saved? What is it about this man, Jesus, that makes him able to save people's souls from death and give them eternal life? We'll see in just a moment. First, though, if you would like a copy of today's program for your own studies or reference, or if you'd like one to give to someone else, we'll be happy to send you a free CD copy of today's study, and there are no shipping charges. There's no follow-up contact of any kind. So if you'd like a free CD of today's program, which is number 95, that's 95, just call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, if you like, you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And in case you missed it, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. Now then, I want to present the very, very plain scriptural truth of how a person enters through the small gate Jesus spoke of onto the narrow path and is saved from death and given eternal life. And again, this is not complicated, nor does it delve into theologies and doctrines. Actually, it is presented in the simplest of words. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, in verses 9 through 13, we're told this remarkably simple, basic truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Speaking of Jesus, the man, we're told, verse 9, there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now God the Word, the creator of all that exists, had entered into the world of man as a man, and as the promised Messiah who would save men from sin and death and give them new eternal life and righteousness. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus came into his own creation in the same way we all enter, by being born of a woman. That's described in the first four verses of this first chapter of John. Let me go back and read the description of who Jesus the man was and who he is. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That is, God the Word became a man, but he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. He was the Old Testament creator God. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And the life, now remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The life was the light of men. His own nation and people, though, as we read in verse 11, did not recognize him as God's human son, born of a woman, and who was the promised Savior and Lord of all mankind. They did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah, and so they would not believe in or receive him as Savior and Lord. Verse 12 now tells us the one truth which is stated over and over throughout the New Testament. It's the one truth of the only way anyone can be saved from death and given eternal life. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And Jesus himself verifies the truth of verse 12 again and again in all that he says. Those who truly believe in Jesus believe that God the Word became the man Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is God, and that he provides everything needed for salvation and life through himself and his works. Now, I know people will say, well, what about obedience to the law? And what about good works? And what about all the other things that have come to be taught as necessary to Christian salvation? But all that is answered in verse 13, for everyone who believes in and receives Jesus as Savior and Lord, meaning all who commit themselves to Jesus and trust him to save them as he promised. And this is what happens next, verse 13. Let me just read verse 12, the last of it again. As many as received him, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This clearly describes the birth of a new eternal spirit being born of God within the believer. The person who genuinely believes in Christ is born of God, as Jesus himself was born, as a literal spirit child of the eternal spirit God. And we'll learn more about that in a few moments as we study the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. But those who have believed in and received Christ have entered into eternal life. Let me read the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And here he verifies all this. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now that is a complete statement of salvation. And notice here that it is God who loved his creation so much that he gave his one and only humanly born Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. Now the flesh dies, as did the body of Jesus, but the new spirit life and soul within will never die, and there will eventually be a new body given to all those who are born of God. And it's all the work of God that is done in the believer. Nothing is done by the believer except trusting Jesus. But salvation is totally the work of God. So let's go now to chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. They had heard the truth of Christ and had believed in him and had been born again into new life. Of course, it's certainly possible that some of them had not truly believed and been saved, but they were all considered to be part of the Spirit-born church that is in Christ. Paul. So let's examine now some of the things the Apostle Paul wrote to the New Covenant churches in the region of Galatia concerning the issues of being saved from death and being given eternal life in Christ. The thing that makes Paul's words so appropriate to we of Christianity today is that as individuals and churches, we have come to occupy an eerily similar position to that of the Galatians. As we will see, the Galatians had started out in the true gospel teaching of Jesus Christ and his word, but now were being turned away from the truth and grace of God they had begun with, which is found only in Christ, and were turning back to teachings and doctrines of law and works that had existed under the old covenant which God had given to Israel. Now, I warn you to begin with that if you consider yourself to be a believer in and a follower of Christ, if you believe yourself to be a person who will inherit the eternal life and kingdom of God, then Paul's letter demands some intense self-examination and soul-searching of every person who professes the name of Christ or goes under the name Christian. Paul's letter is addressed specifically to the churches in Galatia, but also generally to all of the New Covenant Church of Christianity, which continues today to struggle with the same issues of law and grace that afflicted the Galatians. It is a theme that's dwelled on constantly in the letters of the other New Testament writers as well. This letter by Paul is not filled with warm and fuzzy sentiments for the Galatian churches or for us. Rather, Paul's words are strong, and they're meant to assault the beliefs and consciences of all people who declare themselves to be believers, and they're meant to assault them in a way meant to cause us to really stop and examine very, very closely our own beliefs and our own standing before God and our relationship with Christ. Again, this letter is echoed over and over by the letter to the Hebrews and the letters of Peter, John, James, and the others, written to the churches which were drifting away from the true gospel and teaching of Jesus Christ and was turning to distorted and false teachings and beliefs that were not of Christ and so were not of truth. The churches Paul and the others were writing to had all been taught the one gospel truth of Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. We today have not had that advantage. We all have grown up in the Christian religion that in the nearly 2,000 years following the establishment of the one New Covenant Church by Christ's apostles has developed into thousands of different Christian churches, beliefs, and doctrines, all arguing that they offer the only way and truth needed to enter into eternal life. Just consider this, though. The Galatian churches had been taught and had believed, to begin with, the pure doctrinal truth which Christ Himself had given through His apostles to His church. Yet, within just a couple of decades, Christ's teachings were already being distorted, diluted, and changed in every imaginable way by some of the very people who claimed to believe in and follow Him in obedience. But consider this also, if the true gospel of Jesus and His word was already suffering such revision and distortion in only 20 to 30 years after the New Covenant Church was raised up by the apostles, then just imagine how much the one and only true doctrine of salvation given by Jesus to His apostles has been changed and mutilated in the two millennia of the New Covenant Church since then. The changes which have grown up over the years in what has come to be called Christianity are difficult for us to distinguish now because of the multitudes of distortions of Christ's true gospel, as well as the many outright false gospels that have been taught in His name and have been believed and accepted in Christianity as genuine truth. Jesus says over and over that only His words and doctrine are true and are able or have power to save a person from death and give eternal life. For that reason, Christ's truth of salvation stands completely separate and apart and opposed to all of the doctrines and practices of men. And part of the problem is that our Christian churches and teachers judge the efficacy of their own beliefs and teachings against the doctrines and practices of other churches. However, that means they have no one eternal, authoritative standard of truth that is ageless and unchangeable by which all doctrines and teachings stand or fall. Our own human ability to think and reason, as well as the teachings of Jesus and His disciples, all tell us that there cannot be more than one way, one truth, and one eternal life, just as Jesus said, through which we can enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this, and he identifies himself, says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Paul identifies the man Jesus as the one whom God the Father sent to the earth to give Himself up as an acceptable sacrifice for man's sins and to rescue us from the control of sin and death. Notice that man was not asked to help Christ rescue us, nor did man need to meet some kind of standard of goodness and morality. Salvation was to be all the work of God, just as it was all God's work in rescuing Israel from their enslavement to the Egyptians. The Galatians were taught and had believed the truth of God's salvation, as we see in verse 6. And here Paul gives an astonishing statement. Verse 6, he said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." As I said earlier, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ being Savior and Lord in only a few years was being distorted and so made untrue by some who were causing others to question their beliefs and to question the truth through which they had been born again and given eternal life. The people who were within those churches were being agitated and disturbed by the teaching of some within them who had changed in various ways the truth of Christ. These were not outsiders. These were not people that had come in trying to teach another religion. But these were brethren within the churches who were corrupting the truth of Jesus. Then Paul delivers to the church that is in Christ some of the strongest words of condemnation found in the Scriptures concerning the true gospel. We read earlier in verse 4, "Jesus gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Of course, man has not and cannot contribute anything to his own rescue from sin and death. This has to be one of the greatest distortions Satan has brought into Christianity, that man, by obeying certain laws, by doing particular good works, or by acts of self-denial and suffering, can cause God to be impressed enough to save him from death and consider him worthy of eternal life. And it all goes back to what we looked at in the beginning, which is man's unwillingness to completely trust himself to the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. Our rescue comes entirely by God's choosing and by his works. It's like being born again of God's Spirit when we're rescued from sin and death. No, we provided no contribution to our being conceived and born into this world of man, and we surely contribute nothing to our being born of God's Spirit according to his will, as we read earlier. We were humanly born by the will of man, but we were spiritually born as a child of God by the will of God through believing in Jesus Christ. But we certainly contribute nothing to his rescuing us or causing us to be born again. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 now. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." You know, that means every teaching and every doctrine given in Christianity that is in any way different from exactly what Jesus said is a falsification of his truth, and anyone preaching such things is to be accursed. And that would certainly apply to all who are on the broad path that ends in death. Verse 9, "As I have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And from this, we can see that the theme of this letter to the Galatians and us is to distinguish and set apart the one true gospel of Jesus Christ from all other gospels which in some way distort or are contrary to the truth of Christ. As we saw in John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, the true gospel of salvation Paul had preached is that as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege of becoming children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Nothing was ever added to the words of salvation given in John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. Nothing was added either by Jesus or by his apostles, saying that whoever believes in and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is born of God's Spirit into eternal life as God's child. The thing that should absolutely concern us to no end is that we have thousands of different gospels being preached today that in some way are distortions of Christ and his word and are contrary to his teaching and truth of salvation. Now, you may find what I'm about to say shocking and opposed to most Christian teaching and doctrine, but Jesus never told his disciples or anyone else that they had to obey the Ten Commandments to be saved and given eternal life, nor did he ever tell them that they had to obey the commandments after they had believed and were saved in order to stay saved. In every case, Jesus says that whoever believes in him, which means, as we read in Matthew 16 and verse 25, whoever wishes to save his own life by his own works and righteousness will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus will find that new eternal life has been given to him through trusting in Jesus and being born of God. Now, in closing, I'd like to quote one more statement of Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word." Now, Jesus here excludes all words other than his, saying, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me," whoever believes God who sent Jesus to the earth, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." That is, the believer has been born again and has the eternal life and Spirit of God. So, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. That is, he's no longer under the condemnation of mankind. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That means all who have heard the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and his completed work as Savior and Messiah, who have heard his word and have believed God, have eternal life now. They're no longer under God's judgment because their sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And as Jesus said, they have passed out of sin and death and have become part of the eternal life and righteousness of Christ himself. I'm afraid we're about out of time again today, but we will continue this study of the true gospel of Jesus Christ in salvation and life in program number 96. As I said earlier, if you would like to have today's program for your own studies or reference or to give to someone else, we'll be glad to send you a free CD for your use. To request today's program, which is number 95, that's 95, just call us at 501-316-0136 or write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can email us if you like, and you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 95. That's 95. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. And our church address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we certainly hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of God's promise to believers of eternal life in Christ, and that life begins now.